Good morning. It's good to be back. For those of you who've noticed, Glenn and I and our family, we've been gone the last couple weeks. It's been our privilege to candidate to be the senior pastor out at Gales Creek Church of God. And so that's where we've been. We're not sure whether we're going yet. We have been real with us, or with them. They know all about us. I've fallen off the stage once. So they do have an idea of who we are. The one thing I do want to do is I want to praise God for this process. You begin to see just how important it is to seek the Lord in all the things that you're doing. And I became to have a special appreciation for what Jeff and Rebecca went through coming here. When you go to a bunch of people you don't know, they're not sure about your humor. You're not sure about theirs. You're walking on their territory, and yet you feel a desire in your heart to really share the Word of God with them, to make an impact in their lives. I really began to admire what you've been through, now that I've been through it myself. The one thing that I know for sure is that in all things we need to worship God. We were created to worship God, without question. We were created in His image. That part of us that is eternal, our soul, is meant to be filled with who God is, His Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 reminds us that it's inside of our soul that God starts growing love. And as that love grows, as it increases, it begins to overflow on everybody. If we're growing in the Lord, and as we grow in the Lord, as we're experiencing that growth of love in our hearts, it returns to the Lord Himself. The Pharisees asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And that all comes from allowing the Lord to grow inside of your heart and to allow that love to overflow onto our brothers and sisters, and to redirect it up to heaven. I thought maybe for some of you, we might do just a brief review of what worship really is. I started playing with the Greek and the Hebrew, and the first one is to be humble before the Lord, to bow down, to revere God, to place God high and exalted, to fear Him. It's to recognize you're in a relationship with something supremely different and great. It's also to value Him greatly. To value not just Him Himself, but the things He does, the way He chooses to reveal Himself to us. Because that's how we know God, right? Through what He reveals? Through the Word of God? Through our times in prayer when God speaks to us individually? That's how we know God, and that's how we learn to love Him. The thing that I think that challenges us the most is we're hindered by our own emotionalism. We're hindered by the things inside of us. We've all gone through hard times, haven't we? Jeff, I'm going to try your chair. See if I can get up there. It is. I think I need a bib. Our hindrances are that I think we replace joy with happiness. How is your relationship with God going? Oh, it's going great. I am so happy. Ladies and gentlemen, happiness is just an emotion. It comes and it goes. We're happy one moment, we're sad the next, we might be mad. We might experience all three if we're in the midst of a commute. But what we need to be doing is we need to be experiencing joy. Joy is something much deeper. Joy comes from a heart that is feeling that fulfillment of God. when God comes into our heart and we feel that love growing and overflowing, and He puts Himself into us in that particular way, we begin to experience joy. And that's the thing that'll take us through good times and bad times. Do you know it's possible to have a really rotten day and to still be joyful? Paul reminds us of that in Romans 5:3. In the midst of your sufferings, rejoice. I've always thought, gosh, what a weird thing. Rejoice at our sufferings. Boy, I'm rejoicing in my root canal right now. Boy, somehow that just doesn't add up, does it? But in reality, when we have that fulfillment of God in our hearts, joy is there. Happiness may go, but joy stays. Oh, we're still on the floor. Okay. The first thing I want to share just briefly is what worship would look like. What is it? How is it illustrated in Scripture? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings, and with two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying. They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am. Send me." The first thing that I want us to see in this worship scene is that God truly is high and lifted up. Worship happens when God is put in His proper place, whether it's in the throne room or on the throne of our lives, the throne of our hearts, when He is high and exalted, when we recognize Him as our Creator, worship begins to happen. We take a look at the seraphs, the created beings. In humility, basically, they covered their faces. In humility, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew to proclaim the worthiness of God. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." His praise is lifted up. It's proclaimed throughout, in this case, heaven. And then we cannot enter the presence of God in a worship relationship without being changed. "Woe to me, because I am a man of unclean lips." Of course, we don't have a problem with that in our society today, do we? Unclean lips. You can't turn the TV on without hearing unclean lips, can we? And here we have our confession of sin and God's forgiveness. "Your guilt is forgiven," it says. And then we have the opportunity of being sent by God, sent to do something that He calls us to. In the midst of worship, we are changed. There's a cleansing. And the more that we're cleansed, the more we can rejoice. I kind of think of this as kind of an attic. I don't know about you, but my attic is a mess. So is my basement and my office and my bedroom. And it's not Glenna's fault. Her sins were forgiven long ago when she married me. But it's my boxes of books. It's my boxes of files. It's my boxes of this. It's my boxes of that. Why we have a plastic bucket of plastic golf balls in our home, I will never know. And why are they in the living room? As we are forgiven, as our sins are forgiven, those little packets of junk are removed. And there's more room for God to set on the throne of our lives. As we ask forgiveness, as we are cleansed, we have more place to focus on our Lord and to have Him fill us. It's amazing when you finally get that closet cleaned out that you've wanted to clean out for a long time. Oh gosh, there are my car keys. I've wondered where they were. I forgot we sold that car. But we found the keys, you know. It's that type of thing. You clean that closet out, and all of a sudden, you've got room to fill it with good stuff. Don't you? I'm not going to ask how many have cleaned their closets lately. But as we think about worship, as we clean up our lives, we can come to the Lord as cruddy as we want because the Lord forgives us. He takes us where we're at. He takes us marred in our sin. And we come into a loving salvation relationship with God. And He takes us from that point, and as we worship, as we spend time with Him, as we focus on who He is, the Lord cleanses our hearts. We are changed in worship. Moving to the main passage for our sermon today is Psalm 100. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Psalm 100, and it starts with some words that I think are unfamiliar to us. Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I guess the first question we probably ought to ask is there a reason to worship God? Has He done anything in your life? Blank stares. There's not grins. Has God done anything in your life? Grin at me if He's done something, at least one thing in your life. There's an amen. Thank you. It's out of what God has done in our lives that we begin to see what God can do. As we share that with one another, like what Jeff shared up here earlier, what God is doing here at Richmond, what God can do for one person, He can do for somebody else. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care of your background. He doesn't care of your gender. He cares about you. He cares about your soul, the depths of who you are. If God can provide money for one person for something, He can provide it for somebody else. If God can forgive your sins, He can forgive somebody else's sins. If He can heal your body, He can heal somebody else's body. Let's turn that around now. If God can provide money for somebody else's debts, He can provide them for mine. He can touch my body. Because He touched somebody else's body and I'm healed. He can forgive my sins because my sins, as ugly as they are, can be just as ugly as somebody else's sins. And He's willing to forgive. In this, it says that God is our Creator. He knew us before we were born. And He is indeed our Shepherd. And what He's willing to do for us, if you look down at verse 5, He's willing to do for generations that come after. Is there a reason to worship God? Absolutely. You know, the one thing that I think we need to, as we sit in church this morning, we need to realize that God is not the one who causes fights in our lives. Do you realize that? We squabble with each other. Glenn and I have been adopted by a cat. Honestly, we have been adopted. We have one cat. We left Jeremy's window open, which is all the way in our top floor. It's a skylight. And our cat comes through the house that way when we're gone to eat and make a mess and then go outside and have fun. Well, there was another cat who decided that was a good idea too. So that cat started coming in that window. And ever since then, that cat has adopted us. It'll lay right in the middle of our floor and say, okay, you're mine now. Deal with it. That cat is always underfoot. I call him Speed Bump. The interesting thing about the cat is the cats don't like each other. They will whack at each other. Neither one are threatening. They're both pretty mellow cats. That it's like, eh. But it's enough to scare the other one. Isn't that how it is in the church? You know, we'll pick a fight with somebody else, or we'll misunderstand something somebody says, or I don't like what they did, or why in the world would they wear their hair like that? And we'll start a squabble, and they're utterly ridiculous. Where's God in all this? I think he's embarrassed for us, to be honest. He created us. Don't blame it on him because he created us that way. But he's looking at his creation and thinking, oh, good grief, my children, what in the world are you doing? The church can hurt people, ladies and gentlemen. That's why we need to inherit what God has called us to inherit. That is, we start by worshiping, and through that worship, like I said before, the love of God begins to flow out and start touching the hearts of everybody. Ladies and gentlemen, when we have that love through worship flowing out into out of our lives into other people's lives, lives are going to change. They'll know we're Christians because why? Say it. Because of our love. Scares me to say that. How about you? The one thing that I believe that this passage does tell us is that we need to be in a relationship. We need to be in a relationship with God. Shout to the Lord is the first thing it says. I started looking to see what other people thought just for fun. I happened on Charles Spurgeon, who's a 19th century churchman. He said that it kind of reminded him of that triumphal entry. Jesus is on the donkey, and they're putting palm branches down, and they're screaming. What are they screaming? Hosanna, hail to the King. Shouting to the Lord. But I've seen people outside that relationship, when God does something amazing in your midst, you just say, oh, praise the Lord. You ever have that experience? It's just too cool what God has done in that particular moment. I don't remember the last time we shouted in church. Yesterday, I became a movie star. There was a movie being shot at Walker Stadium, and it was about a gentleman who went to Madison High School. He graduated in 1981 and then moved on to become a major punk rock figure in the Portland scene. The minute I showed up at the field dropping my sons off, because this guy was a baseball player and they wanted the Madison baseball team to be part of the movie, so I dropped Jonathan and the team off. But they saw me in my immense talent and my gargantuan green raincoat, and they said, would you like to be an extra? So I am so amazing that I'm probably sitting in 5 different spots in the stadium all at once, according to the movie. I've got 2 on this side, 2 on this side, and I'm right behind home plate. So if the movie does make it to regular distribution, look for the fat guy in the green jacket. I am amazing because 5 of me. But the thing that I thought was just so crazy is they say, okay, what's happening right now is this. They handed us all scripts, and it says, the crowd cheers. And so, okay, guys, cheer! Now, they just scored. You need to cheer like they just scored. Yeah! Good job! We're number one! Okay, this is just your regular baseball cheering. All right, right to the glove, pitch it in there, all right. And I felt so utterly ridiculous. Nothing's going on the field. There's just one guy with a camera going... And here we are, we're all just ranting and raving like a bunch of utter nuts. I have never felt so empty in all my life. And we're shouting and screaming and going nuts. How much different is that from the shouting that we're asked to do here? Shout to the Lord. We're shouting because God has done something amazing in our life. And we are attributing that to God's worth. He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of everything that goes on in our life that's good, because he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And it should get us excited. Thank you. All right. You should have been with me. We could have used you yesterday. we talk and we also think about the other side of the coin. You take a look at the rest of verse 1. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with joyful song. And that's what we've done this morning. We're entering into His presence with joy. What did I say joy was? Joy was the overflow of a spiritually fulfilled heart. The next thing we need to be joyful of is to know that the Lord is God. And we know that. It is He who made us. You may not know that. And we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Now, the crazy thing is, it seems like a lot of time I hear people say, well, gosh, I just don't like this about myself. And you could fill in the blank. My feet are too big. My nose are too big. My ears are too small. They go out too far. They're in too far. And it makes my hair just look just terrible. We always have complaints about something about us. And yet God, when He created us, He said, you're beautiful. I like that brunette hair. I like the red hair. I like the bald head. Realize so many babies are born bald? Why can't we leave the world the way we came? God looks at you, and no matter how you are, whether you don't have glasses or whether you do, He says, you're beautiful. It's society who tells us that we have to be, well, us guys, we have to look great in spandex and be all buff, and we need to have a 12-pack. Six is not good anymore. We got to have 12. I prefer the keg look myself. And ladies, you have to be 105 pounds minus, or else you're just not it. And that's utterly ridiculous. God created you as you are. And He says you're beautiful as you are. That's worthy of praise. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise and give thanks to Him and praise His name. I kept thinking about that word enter. Enter. What does that mean for us? Going into the presence of God. And my mind raced back to something that Pastor Jeff shared with us a few weeks ago when he started talking about Job. You know, we don't always enter His presence with gladness. We do enter His presence as we are. The question is, how are we? When we think about Job, as Jeff shared with us, Job had four qualities. He was blameless, which means his sins were forgiven. It doesn't mean he was perfect. It means he had offered sin sacrifices for his to atone for his sins. Second, he was upright. He was attempting to live a righteous life. He was living according to the statutes that God had called us all to live by. Three, four, I forgot what three was. Four was that he shunned sin. Oh, and three, he feared God, he worshiped God. He held God in high reverence. And he was proclaimed as righteous. He was proclaimed godly because of those. And of course, we know that his relationship with his kids love to party, they go off and they'd feast, and feasting is good. And when they were done, he would offer sacrifices for his kids, because maybe, not definitely, just maybe they cursed God in their heart. That's how seriously he was about getting away from anything that was sin-like. Let's jump ahead. We all know about the interaction between God and Satan. Let's go to Job's very, very bad day. Servant comes running up to Job and says, the Sabaeans have just attacked. Your oxen were working, your donkeys were grazing. They've just come in and stolen all of them and killed almost all of your servants except for one, me. And I've just come raced off to tell you exactly what happened. And as you emphasized, while they were yet speaking, I was listening. While they were yet speaking, and that should be a nervous thought for all of us. Another servant comes racing in and says, the fire of God is like the fire of God fell from heaven, consumed all the sheep and killed almost all the servants except for one. And here I am, I've come to tell you about it. While he was yet speaking, another servant comes racing up and says, the Chaldeans have divided themselves up into three raiding parties. They've taken all your camels, they've killed almost all your servants except for one, and here I am, I've come to tell you what's happened. The fourth servant comes racing up while he was yet speaking and says, the wind from the desert came roaring through. It hit all four corners of your house, and the house collapsed, killing all your children, seven sons, three daughters, and all your servants but one. And I've come to tell you about it. This was a very, very bad day, wouldn't you say? It'd just be a bad day if my kids were killed. I don't know about the rest. I don't have any donkeys or sheep or camels. When I do, I'll tell you about that. But that was just a bad day thinking about that. What did Job, how did he react? Because he had that love of the Lord in his heart, because he worshiped God, he went into mourning mode. He shaved his head. He tore his clothes. And he fell on the dirt. And he worshiped God. He entered into that relationship, into that throne room of God in worship at the worst moment in his life. He had just lost it all. You stop and you think about, why would that be true? Well, let's just think about the perspective for a second. I have no idea right now what those cats are doing in our house. They could be TPing the place. You know how cats are. My perspective is here, right now at this moment. This is all I can see. Do you know what's going on with your kids downstairs? You don't, do you? Because our perspective is here. What does God see? God sees it all. He's taken a step back. He's taken a look at all of us and all of our lives. He's taken it back and he sees the larger picture. What may look awful for us may be good in the long run. We just don't have the perspective to see it. In Job's perspective, God does have it all under control. He sees it all. He understands. And so when Job doesn't understand, he's relying on a God who has been faithful to him throughout his life. And he can fall on his face and worship God out of a knowing trust that God has that under control. And he has that under control for all of us. As we enter those gates, we enter the gates out of worship in our heart, in good times and in bad. The fourth thing, the Lord is good and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. And I thought that was an interesting thought, continuing through all generations. Is that really true? Do we have anywhere else in Scripture that verifies that? If you have your Bible, I ask you to flip to Exodus 20. And God spoke all these things, all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their faith of their fathers to the third and fourth generation, for those who hate me. For those who hate me. Turning the corner. But showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. To those who love me. If you worship God and you stay away from idols and you stay away from the worship of anything else and you worship God alone, there's a blessing of 1,000 generations. I tell you, that's an IRA you can really dig into, can't you? It's not just paying your kids, it's paying 1,000 generations. And for those of us here today, can't we be grateful for those who've gone before us? When we think of worship at this point, we should realize that, first of all, worship comes out of our hearts. Worship is a soul activity. It'll come out of us in good times and bad. It'll come out of us with joy directed to God, hopefully in the throne room of God. I always thought that'd be kind of cool. But more than that, joy is something that happens all of our lives. If we think about Job, he made it a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. It influenced everything that he was. Didn't matter if his kids sinned. If they might have sinned, he was concerned. Life is hard, and he still worshiped. He lost everything in one day. Well, almost everything. Ladies and gentlemen, worship is something that grows in us spiritually. And as we come together, that's when we can be encouraged. Because we see the worship of each other. Paul in Romans, the first chapter of Romans, he tells us, I long to see you, that I might be encouraged by your faith. Not that I have anything to impart to you, but that we might be mutually encouraged. I might have something for you, and you might have something for me. And when we get together to worship, we have a good time. Don't we? Let's pray. Our glorious Lord, we praise you and we exalt you. It is you that we've come to worship. It's you whose name we've come to proclaim. Father, we ask right now that you would help us to make this central in our lives. Father, may the worship grow out of that trueness of relationship through the blessing of your Spirit from the overflow of your love. Lord Jesus, teach us to worship you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.